Amen. What a great job, guys. Thank you so very much. And welcome back to Grace. We're so glad you're here. If you're a guest with us today, we want you to feel welcome. Regular attenders, all of our members, all of you who are tuned in, thank you so much. The passage we'll be in today is one that I think a lot of guys would rather skip. So if you have any issues, you know what? You're just going to have to take it up with the Lord in heaven one day, because I'm going to be as faithful to the text as I can. We're talking about standing strong with real life, real hurt, and real hope. And it's going to get real in here today. So let's get ready as you're heading to 1 Peter. Each time I start a new chapter in a book, I like to try to find a verse. And, you know, in light of what's coming in a couple of days, by the way, I'm curious because I did this in the first service. How many of you guys have already had a chance to vote? How many of you voted? Wow, that's phenomenal. Great. If your hand's not up and you're 18 or over, get out there Tuesday, all right? And remember, no matter the outcome, whether we know this week or if we know several weeks from now or whenever it may be, the government is on the shoulders of the living Lord Jesus. So it's going to be okay no matter what happens. And I chose this verse really in light of what's going on in our nation and kind of what's happening around us. Because remember, 1 Peter is written in a time where it's getting tougher and tougher for the people of God. And so I really love this verse, 1 Peter 3:8. We won't quite get there today. We'll pick this up next week. But let's look at it together. Let's go ahead and just say it. No blanks. Just say it with me, would you? Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Yeah, I wish we could tell some of our politicians that, right? But you know, I really believe that these are great days to be a Christ follower. Man, don't be discouraged, don't be down. These are great days to love Jesus and show him to a watching world, to be salt and to be light. Last week we talked about what it looks like to be a suffering servant. We said we got to patiently suffer for God and the gospel, looking to Christ as our perfect example. We remember that Christ took all of our sins upon him. Remember, just like that great chief that wrapped his big arms around his little mama. Jesus did that for us and took the punishment we rightly deserved. And he gave us through that life over death and healing over hurt and direction over drifting. Today, we're going to get into one of the most challenging arenas we'll ever talk about. Harmony at home. I like to say marriage is not 50-50. Anybody remember the second part? Marriage is 100-100. I'm giving all of myself to my wife. She's giving all of herself to me. I want you to imagine the world around you seems to be in chaos. It's not too hard to imagine. It's getting worse and worse for Christians. Real suffering and persecutions just on the horizon. Now, am I talking about 2020 or am I talking about 2,000 years ago? Yes. You're living with government leaders and learning to submit as much as you can, not disobeying the word of God. You're working and learning to submit to the boss, to the employer. But how does it look at home? Peter's just continuing the same thought. Remember, there were no chapters, there were no verses, there were none of these divisions when the letter was written. It's just a letter. And so he's talking about how we submit employer to employee, how we submit citizen to government, how we submit person to Christ. And now he's going to go into the house and he's going to say, okay, wives, okay, husbands, this is what it looks like at home. Should we look different than the non-Christian couple? You know, God began to teach me over 2.5 decades ago that Christ had to be the center of our home and marriage. Our children could not occupy that space. They couldn't be the center. Do you know what I'm discovering as a GPA? Even Lucy can't occupy the center. Now listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Can you get me on camera too? She's going to be close, right? Because this is from her little Halloween deal. Yeah, see there? Yeah, little Minnie Mouse. She's coming in a few days. She's close to center, but she's not center yet. The reality is kids grow up, don't they? You cool parents, so you eventually you become gross and uncool. I don't know what happens, but I think grandkids, I mean, I don't know what happens with grandkids, but I hope that they're always sweet and loving and come running when Jima or Jipa come in. But the reality is only Christ can be the center of the home. And I like to think about it like a triangle, very much so, because the bottom would be the husband and the other bottom would be the wife and the top is Christ. And watch, the closer I and Cindy grow to Christ, the closer we grow to one another. This is the way a Christian home works. But I'm going to be honest with you, y'all. Some of the stuff I'm about to read, you might want to throw something at me, ladies. Please don't. You just take it up with the Lord one day. Take some of this up with Jesus, with Eve, with the other characters of Scripture. Just understand that the reason I preach books is because it forces me not to leave out the harder stuff. And you must get to the truth. Now, I think you'll be okay once we walk through it, but don't shut your hearing aids off just yet, because God has something to teach us. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, talking about harmony at home. By the way, you don't get harmony by making all the same notes. You might sing different parts. You might play different parts, but it comes together to create something better. It doesn't have to be unity, but harmony. Peter writes, "Wives, likewise." Now notice that "likewise" connects it to what's before. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." That's fear of God, not fear of them. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel." Don't start taking off your jewelry, ladies. Just chill out, watch and listen. "Rather, let it be hidden. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are." Just meaning, if you're in the Judeo-Christian line, you came out of this. "Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife. As to the weaker vessel, don't throw anything. I love you. Just chill. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for these texts that are a little more challenging, that we got to dig into, that we got to go back and unpack in their cultural context, and that we can bring up today to say, you know, what did this mean to the original hearer? Consequently, what does it mean to the modern hearer? I think we'll see a lot of similarity, actually. Let's not try to just reason away the truth, but let's live according to the truth. Help us to have godly homes. And whether folks in here or folks out there listening are married or not, these words are applicable to all of God's people. And so I pray that we'll listen with open hearts and minds and apply your truth in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, guys, I've given you a super simple outline as you're being seated today, because I wanted to leave some white space on there for you to maybe jot down a truth or two that kind of strikes you if you're a note taker. So let me give you three simple truths I'm seeing in the text. First, submission in marriage is more powerful than spoken words. Okay? Points 1 and 2, ladies, are specifically for you, but guys, we have something to learn as well, so don't shut me off here. Submission in marriage is more powerful than spoken words. So we find this language, "wives likewise," or "likewise wives," meaning just as you learn to submit to Christ, just as you're learning to submit to government, just as you're learning to submit to employers, wives, you're encouraged to willingly put yourself under the spiritual headship of your husband, living in a way that will encourage and challenge them to live in obedience to God's word. Be submissive. Be subject. The Greek word is 2 words, as many are, hupo tasso. Hupo, we've talked about, it means under, tasso, to order, ordain, or appoint. You are willingly, voluntarily submitting yourself under the spiritual headship of the husband who should be looking to Christ, and this implies no coercion, it implies no condescension, it is a voluntary recognition of God's spiritual leadership in the home. In Ephesians, the command is for wives to submit to their own husbands. Likewise, in Peter's writing, wives, submit to your own husband. Listen, patriarchal garbage has no place in Christian society, because it's not women submit to men. It's wives, this is in the harmony of your home, in your house, to your husband. It's God's instruction for us as a function of the Christian home. If submission ever involves a direct violation of the Word of God, then submission no longer applies. To practice submission in those cases violates the higher principle of obedience to God's Word. But look at the context with me, guys. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. What's all that language mean? Well, very clearly here in 1 Peter, he's talking about that unfortunate combination where you find a saved wife and an unsaved husband. That's what the language indicates to us. Scholars are almost universally agreed on that. Now, probably she gave her life to Jesus after they got married, because Scripture's very clear. Listen to me, you guys that are dating, you guys that are maybe praying about this, listen, the Bible clearly says don't marry, believer, don't marry the unbeliever. Because it's an unequal yoking, and it will create difficulties for you and potential children down the road. But what if you find yourself in that position? What if you're a saved lady married to an unsaved fella? Are you called to be a gospel preacher in your home and lecture him into the kingdom? No. The wife accepts her place in the family under the headship of the husband, even if he's not yet a man of faith. Wives are to be submissive to husbands, even as unbelievers, so those men may be saved by the conduct, the behavior, the chaste nature of their wife. There's powerful purity in this, and this submission occurs without words. Ladies, it doesn't mean you never speak. It means rather that you don't resort to constant arguments or nagging discussions. Proverbs tells us, the writer of Proverbs says, a nagging woman is like a dripping faucet. Sorry, I didn't say that. He said it. Solomon. A dripping faucet. He says, better to go up and live on the corner of your roof. They had places up on their houses where you could go, like patio. Just better to live there. I love this story from J. Vernon McGee. He's a well-known 20th century pastor, Bible teacher, theologian, radio personality. Had a great radio ministry over the years, and he served in Los Angeles, California, of all places. He's home with Jesus now and has been for some time, but McGee wrote this. A lady came to me when I was a pastor and said, Dr. McGee, I bring my husband to church every Sunday. McGee said parenthetically, she was the kind of woman who could bring her husband. She was very dominant. The lady continued, now my husband's not saved, and every Sunday I think he'll make a decision for Christ, but he doesn't. So on Monday morning, I sit at the breakfast table just weeping and telling him how I wish he'd accept Christ. And when he comes home in the evening, again, I sit there at dinner and I just weep and I beg him to accept Christ. McGee said, I got to thinking about what she said. How would you like to have dinner every evening and breakfast every morning with a weeping woman? He said, I wouldn't care for it myself, and I'm sure you wouldn't either. So he said, I called this lady up and I said this. Suppose that for a year's moratorium, you simply don't talk to your husband about the Lord at all. She said, wait a minute, Pastor, you mean I don't witness? And he said, no, I didn't say that. But Peter, referencing this text, Peter says that if you're not winning your husband with the word, start preaching a wordless sermon. And then McGee said, how about your life? What kind of life are you living before him? Now, I want to tell you, that put her back on her heels because she knew she wasn't really living the way she ought to be living. But she agreed to my suggestion because she really loved her husband, really wanted to see him won to Christ. And she really was a great lady in many ways. McGee said, I was amazed myself when in 6 months' time, her husband made a decision for Christ one Sunday morning. Listen, the wordless sermon had won. Love. Love for God, love for your husband is the biblical root of submission. So how do you know that? Because I see it perfectly in the Trinity and in the gospel. The scripture tells us Jesus willingly submitted to the Father because of his deep love for him. And he submitted to the cross because of his deep love for you and me. To submit, ladies, is not to be inferior. Jesus wasn't as equal with God, but emptied himself in submission, becoming a servant, humbling himself, and becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But nagging and constantly saying, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to faith? Why don't you do this? Is rarely helpful in the home. A Christian marriage should be predicated upon the same principles as the Trinity and the gospel. A woman is not inferior, nor is she superior to the man. In Christ, Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither male nor female. but all are one in Christ Jesus. Submission of the wife to husband is not inferiority, it is love. And we remember also, husbands, you are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What did Jesus do? He went all the way. Ephesians 5:25. You say, Pastor, no problem. I'd die for my wife. Wait. Jesus died for your wife. Will you live for your wife? Will you show her in every way, every day, that you're number one? You said, Pastor, you got that wrong. Christ is number one, then her. Christ is not in competition with my Cindy. Jesus is the center of the marriage, the center of parenting, the center of preaching, the center of work. Jesus is the center of it all. He's not in competition with her. Cindy Lewis doesn't complete me. Jesus Christ completes me, but I'm so glad he gave me a helper named Cindy to come along for the journey. You see, I need you to understand what Jesus is saying to us, men, women, guys. When you love her rightly, when you love her as Jesus loves you, the teaching is clear. You're 100% agape. And she understands that and sees that. And yes, there's mutual submission, even within the body of Christ, Ephesians 5:21. We submit ourselves one to another. But now listen, you guys, how are you really doing in this area? Does the word, does the concept, does the verbiage submit or submission, does it kind of make you go, oh, I don't like that? It shouldn't make you recoil. If it does, maybe you need to keep growing and seeing more of the gospel in your marriage and in your home. If you want harmony in the home, remember that husbands and wives are a picture of Christ and his church. And we want to see the gospel being lived out at home. Jesus was willing, even as the master, to get down on his knees, to wash the feet of his followers. Fellows, are you willing to love your wife in that way, literally, figuratively? Submission in marriage is more powerful than spoken words. Please don't throw your mascara at me. Inner beauty is more precious to the Lord than outer adornment. 3 and following, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Then he goes on to explain how that looked in the Old Testament. Now, obviously, Peter doesn't say don't adorn yourself at all. Adorning just means I'm putting something on. Obviously, we would all be naked if we didn't adorn ourselves a little bit, right? We don't want to go there. So, in the Roman Empire, think of the cultural context. In the Roman Empire, you can go back and look up pictures 2,000 years ago. The ladies loved to doll up their hair, curl it, braid it, stick it up high, and often put very extensive jewelry, many times gold and almost crown-looking things, in their hair. And so, if you look at pictures of the period, you see that the women spent a lot of time and effort and money trying to keep up with the latest trend in fashion. And the reference here, don't use outward adornment, doesn't mean you shouldn't dress well, doesn't mean you don't wear jewelry, doesn't mean you put a little paint on, ladies. It's cool. It's just priority. Universally, scholars agree when you look back at this and say, all Peter's getting at is priority. God prefers the beauty of your character, which is far more vital and important than external beauty. That beauty is available to all people of all colors and shapes and sizes, and it's more deep and it's more precious to the Lord. Don't throw away the jewelry or the clothing, but Christian wives, do not hold your value based on what you wear or put on or even how you look. I mean, what kind of world do we live in today when it comes to this, right? What's the priority in our culture? Social media. Talked about this before. How many of you take your phone and you get the picture from down here so we can see your four chins? How many of y'all do that? Anybody? Huh? Does everybody in this room not kind of hold that thing up at an angle and suck in just a little bit? Like, I just lost 10 pounds. And then you look at it. I watch this all the time. I was at a UT game last week, and I watched people doing this, these students. We were behind the student section. I watched these girls and guys. It's not just a girl thing, over and over, so they could see the field. And they're like, see, like, y'all need to get that little white spot taken care of. And, then they go, and they'd erase it, and they'd do it again. And they probably filtered it. And every one of you in this room with a social media account knows exactly what I'm talking about. Because you want to look a certain way. We live in this filtered world, this highly filtered world. I mean, nobody's showing yourself rolling out of bed, or if you do, you've already dolled up and you're like, oh, I just woke up. Liar! You didn't just wake up. You've been getting the lighting right for 30 minutes. The Bible says in verse 4, rather let there be this hidden person, this incorruptible, this imperishable beauty. Doesn't fade like the makeup or the jewelry or the clothes. Again, he's not saying throw one out. He's saying prioritize the more important. Having a gentle and quiet spirit. Together, the two words indicate strength of character, strong self-control. One commentator said, this describes a person of quiet elegance and dignity. Man, when I read that, I think it was Tuesday morning I read that, or Tuesday afternoon, immediately I thought Cindy Lewis. Seriously. Quiet elegance and dignity. Now, she's not always quiet. She gets mad at me a lot. But not perfect either, by the way. Y'all know that, right? 26 years ago, she had a weekday, and she said yes, and she's been paying for it ever since. But what is Peter talking about when he says this quiet and gentle? And look at these Old Testament women in former times, the holy women who trusted God. They adorned themselves in godliness. They submitted to their own husbands. He repeats that in verse 6. He says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Obey means just listen under. Abraham said, honey, I got a call from God. He said, get up, move our family to a land we don't even know. And you know what Sarah did? She said, okay. And she followed. They went through some really, really tough times, but Sarah was saying, I trust you. As you listen to God, I'm going to listen to you, and I believe in you. Now, look, watch this. Sarah was no ugly duckling. Sarah was a good-looking woman, even in her older years. Kings around Abraham wanted Sarah as one of their wives. Abraham was kind of a bozo sometimes, and he sort of said, well, yeah, she's my sister. But you know what? Sarah was a good-looking woman, and that was okay with God. There are a lot of beautiful women in the Bible, and that's okay with God. But Sarah was willing to walk with Abraham into some risky situations where it took courage. And in a similar way, Peter's readers are getting ready to go through some fiery trials. And he said, get some things in line in your house so that you will be stronger when you go out of your house. And the key to survival is not to capitulate to cultural standards of worth, but build a Christ-like, rock-solid interior character. What about that thing where she called him Lord? Don't wig out. It's just a sign of respect. It doesn't mean like Lord, like Jesus. It was just a sign of her respect for her husband. She's not worshiping him. I asked Cindy, reading that a long time ago, would you ever be willing to do that? Maybe just Lord Bobby, every now and again, just throw one out. She said no. So I have a couple of confessions. First, in our early years, I remember that, that I felt like there were situations when I was learning and growing and still really very much a baby in faith in many ways. I thought maybe I had to demand respect or insist on submission from my wife. Listen. Guys, if you have to demand submission, you don't deserve submission. Did you hear that? Ladies, write that one down. If you have to demand it, you don't deserve it. And being a true leader in your home means you realize you don't deserve anything anyway. But by God's grace, he's called you to lead well and to serve. And when you try that, and when you treat her like Jesus treats the church, you don't have to demand anything because you're not expecting anything. It's not 50-50. It's, I'm going to give 100. And I'm learning in that. I'm trying to grow in that over 25 and a half years. It's not wonderful. It's not perfect, but it's better. And I've come to know that, you know what, Cindy's not going to call me Lord or master, and that's okay. I bought Alexa. I got the Echo, man. And she doesn't mess with it, so I programmed it. And as the Lord is my witness, for the last 6 months or so, we say, Alexa, good night, and it cuts all of our lamps and everything off, all through our house, including our bedroom. And so when we're getting snuggled in and we're ready, and I say, Alexa, good night, she replies, good night, Bobby, king of my life. I thought that was good. I love you so much. 100% true. You got to get it where you can take it, right? You guys should go home and try that. It's really a lot of fun. Then password protect your account so it can't be changed. So notice it says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid. You're a daughter of Sarah in this line, this Judeo-Christian foundation. I'm not saying you're ethnically a Jew, but in this line, in this religious line. And it does, and it says you're not afraid with any terror. It just simply means this: submission to husbands doesn't rise from fear or intimidation. Christian women are not to be bullied or forced into this behavior. And that bridges the gap then from what is expected, ladies, into what about us guys? Because marriage is a mutual relationship, so what about the men? But before we get there, ask yourself a couple of questions. Ladies, men, both, ask yourself, where does my worth come from? Clicks, likes, streaks, what is it? Where does my worth come from? Am I beautiful and valuable because God says I am, or do I simply depend on what I see in the mirror? Submission in marriage is more powerful than spoken words. Inner beauty is more precious to the Lord than outer adornment. I'm not saying throw out your cover, girl. I'm not saying any of that. Peter's not even saying that. But he says, look at the Roman world around you. Stand up and stand out and realize where your value comes from. Don't throw anything. Verse 7, prayers may be hindered when understanding and honor are absent. Husbands, likewise, connective word, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, I'm going to explain it, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, guys, this is for us more than anybody, but listen, what this is not the verse any brother I know wants to preach on. But again, preaching books, you just have to deal with it. What does it mean? If the responsibility of wives includes godly submission and inward beauty over outward adornment, the responsibility of the husband is no less demanding. His assignment is to live with his wife, learning her, learning to meet her needs, recognizing his and her strength and weaknesses, treating her with understanding and honor. How do we do that? Understanding. The Greek word is gnosis, normally translates knowledge. Guys, listen to me. If you're going to live with your wife right, you got to know her. Know her. Don't know her to solve problems. Know her. And that's not just in the biblical sense of physical connectivity. It means knowing her. It's one of the greatest challenges in marriage. In order to love deeply, we got to know each other profoundly. It's one of the reasons people have said to me, all through my ministry, man, you talk about your wife and your kids and you just share just about anything. Yeah, because I want to tell you that I'm living this thing out and I'm not just a shepherd, I'm a sheep first. And so I'm with you and I want to love you and I want you to be able to love my family and love me because we're open with y'all. I'm not trying to hide anything or be weird or anything like that, but to know your wife, you've got to learn her. You've got to study. And I don't mean like studying for a test, guys. I mean, what does she love? And how can I respond to that? And if we lovingly respond to her needs, when I know her, then God calls that being considerate. In fact, some of your Bibles translate it that way. To consider her heart, her mind, her feelings, her desires. That requires time and honesty and openness and patience and sensitivity. And above it all, guys, love. But at 1 o'clock today, a lot of you guys are going to cut on the tube, probably like I will, and you're going to be focused. But if she needs you in the moment, then she needs you. And know her, consider her. Also, Paul says you got to give her honor. It looks like the word time. If you take it, the Greek word, it looks like time. Time, it's this idea of incredible value. Show how valuable and precious she is. The word was also used of a precious stone. You are to know her and count her precious. She's to be treasured and reassured and protected and loved. What in the world does it mean now, Bobby, that the wife is like a weaker vessel? Scholars are universally, essentially agreed on this. The language is very clear. Peter is referencing the physical self here. Now, let me see if I can unpack this, so just stay with me. It's like one of our pastors said in a meeting this week, men are like the thermos and women are like fine china. Yes and no, you're not easily breakable. In fact, most of you are much stronger than us and we know it. But Bible scholars are telling us what this means in particularly this very labor-intensive culture where it was written is that generally speaking, there is a notable physiological difference between the average man and the average woman. Yes, there can be exceptions to any rule, but women are in no way inferior, physically, spiritually, or otherwise, but different. Generally speaking, the wife is physiologically not as strong as the husband. And so typically, in cultures around the world, be they Christian or not, typically we think of the husband or the male as the one who protects, provides, demonstrates strength. It's not to say that women are not strong. In fact, let's be real. Some of y'all are thinking what I was thinking when I was writing this. Wait a minute, bub. If women didn't go through the pain of labor and delivery, the human race would have ended long ago. Right, guys? I mean, come on. I watched my wife give birth to all four of our children without medication, 100% natural. I don't know what she was thinking. I would have been like, knock me out, bub. But totally natural. And I'm looking at her going, woo, she's a lot stronger than me. But in general principle, Peter is saying, guys, you have a responsibility. Because men physiologically are typically stronger. Doesn't imply inferiority. Doesn't imply weakness in the sense of, oh, you're strong and I'm weak. That's not what he's saying. But in this labor-intensive culture, the context is saying, look, this has nothing to do with you spiritually, intellectually, morally. You are both made in the image of God. In fact, the very next phrase, you are heirs together in the grace of life, could mean two things. If you're both saved, eternal life. Given by God's grace, you're an heir of that, men and women. If by chance, though, he's flipping the coin here and he's saying, you know how I just talked about a saved woman being married to an unsaved man? What if there's a saved man married to an unsaved woman? Maybe the grace of life being an heir means just the physical life that God's given you. And guys, if you don't get this right in how you interact with your wife, your prayers to the Lord for her may be hindered. I don't know. I think it probably means they're actually both saved, but he clearly says, guys, get this right or your prayers may be cut off, interrupted. In fact, fellas, listen to me. If you're married today and things aren't right with you and your wife, and you're not loving her as Christ loved the church, you're not living with understanding, and you're not honoring her as the precious gift she is, then the Bible says your prayers are likely hitting the ceiling and going no farther. You say, why can't we get it together? Why can't things go better? I'm praying, but maybe they're cut off. See, my relationship with Cindy's directly impacted by my relationship with my Heavenly Father. My communication with her impacts my communication with him and vice versa. My communication with him will ultimately affect my communication with her. So how do we have harmony at home? Now, it's not exhaustive, but it's helpful. And it's straight out of the text. Submission in marriage is more powerful than spoken words. We are called to submit ourselves one to another, but wives, you specifically are called to submit to your own husband. Inner beauty is more precious to the Lord than outer adornment. Doesn't mean don't fix up. It means don't make it your number one priority. Have that spirit before God that he's looking for. And prayers may be hindered when understanding and honor are absent. Over the years, I have bought thousands and thousands of books. Didn't read very much. I was a music major, so I didn't hardly read at all. Made it through high school on Cliff's Notes. Sorry if any of my former teachers are watching. Love you, but I cheated. So anyway, I made it through high school on Cliff's Notes. Didn't read a lot until seminary. Our seminary president challenged us, you need to buy books. Don't graduate with less than 1,500 volumes in your library. And I graduated with much more than that. And so I bought a lot of books. Then I went and started buying digital stuff. And I've got tens of thousands of books now, several thousand regular books and tens of thousands of digital. We spent a lot of money over the years on books. But if you were to go in my office, there's one special bookcase with Bibles. I mean, I have old Bibles, big old family Bibles. I have some gift Bibles that have been given to me. I have Greek Bibles and Hebrew Bibles. I have a 1611 facsimile Bible of an original King James. I have some really interesting Bibles. But of all of the books in my library, there is one that stands out head and shoulders above all the others that is most precious to me. And it's this one. I let him get a close-up from the thing. It doesn't look like much. It's a gift Bible. It's not very well made. It doesn't have leather, but if you can see the edge, it's pretty worn where I was holding it all those years. And then you can see where it's gotten some water on it. It's got some tape on the end. It's got my name, though. They engraved my name. It was given to me as a gift just before my eighth birthday. by my home church where I grew up, Calvary Baptist McLeansville, right outside of Greensboro. And it says, this is presented to Bobby Lewis on the 25th day of September of 83 by my Sunday school teachers. And that's special. And I've got some old papers that I've left in here because this sits at a very special place on my shelf. I know exactly where this Bible is at all times. But it's not really special because of any of those things so much. And I hope, and I don't know if she's watching now or later. I know she will watch. But I'm so grateful for what my mother did in this Bible. And I've shown this to hundreds and hundreds of families in my office over the years and encouraged parents to do this. And moms and dads, if you've never done this for your kid, think about doing this. Look at what this is. And this is in my mom's hand. Can y'all read that? It says March 30th, 1985. That's a Saturday evening. Bobby accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. He was accepted as a member of Calvary Baptist Church. You know, when you used to go forward in church, preacher would shake your hand. All in favor, say amen. Amen. Any opposition? Certainly none are opposed. I mean, you got to be a member right then. And in my little country church there, says this happened during a revival where the Reverend Jimmy Hubbard preached. Look at this. Bobby was baptized just a little over a week later, Easter Sunday morning, April 7th, 1985. See, the reason this Bible is so special to me is not the way it looks on the outside. I have a lot more expensive Bibles. You might give a buck for this at McKay's. But it's special to me because it contains my spiritual birth certificate. And over the years, when enemies tried to whisper, look at what you've done. Are you really a Christian? Because we all still mess up. And when the enemy tries to prove, you know, I don't know if that was real. I can go back to my spiritual birth certificate, thanks to my sweet mama, and I can look back and say, no, this was the time. And I remember this was the moment. You may not have that in your life, but do you know the time? Maybe not the day, but do you know the general season when you moved from death to life? See, some of you gals, you're looking in the mirror and you're listening to the enemy whisper over here, and he's trying to say things to you like, you are so ugly. You are worthless. Nobody cares about you. But the Spirit of the living God is whispering, if you'll just listen, saying, look, I care about what's on the inside. It's what's on the inside that makes you of value more than all of the gold in all of the world, more than all of the precious jewels. You are special to me. Husbands, we should be treating our wives that way. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 31:28 and following, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. For years, my wife's email has been Mom Prov 31. And then it's got the tag, Mom Prov 31. You know, when I look at my wife, yes, she's gorgeous on the outside. Whoop! She's a hot mama, I'm telling you, and a hot G-ma, golly. But let me tell you something else. What I know about her that you may not know is that she's even more beautiful on the inside. And God cares so much more about what's on the inside. You are a priceless possession because he made you in his image. You know, I'm not saying don't care about the exterior, but would you care more about the eternal interior? God cares about us inside and out. He's even going to come back and redeem our body. But do you realize the Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks inside and looks at the heart. You see, this is not just a truth for ladies. It's a truth for all of us. Our marriages are a picture of the gospel. Our relationship should picture what it looks like to interact in harmony. And even in an ever-changing, crazy, chaotic world, folks, if we claim to be Christians, then we ought to start learning how to have some harmony at home. Stand with me this morning. Grace Grace Biblical Counseling is now up and going again. We've discovered something very powerful in these last 6 months, that we can do Zoom calls and minister to people not only in the 12 counties around us, but all over the world. Some of you are in a hurting home, a broken home, a home that needs a biblical reset. I want to ask you to reach out, even today or tomorrow at the latest, and reach out to our counseling ministry. Let us try to love you and help you in practical ways. Nobody in this room has a perfect marriage. Nobody in this room has a perfect home. But it can be better for us all. Especially if you're in a situation, as I said last week, where there is any sort of abuse, verbal, mental, physical, otherwise, please let us know how we can love you and help you in practical ways. God cares about us so much. God, first of all, wants you to have your relationship with Him right. And if you need to nail that down today, pastors and counselors are ready to help you say yes to Jesus, who took your place, who took the stripes that belonged on your back, who took the nails that belonged in your hands. Why don't you come today and say yes? Some of you just need to come back to the Lord. You know you're a Christian. You're just standing and walking with Him. You just need to come back. You need to get things right with Jesus. Some of you need to come and you need to say, yes, I'm ready to be a part of this church. And we have a little bit more of a process than just shake your hand and say, you're in. But you could start the process today. We'd love to have you. Some of you guys need to come and pray today. You need to pray about what's happening in our land on Tuesday. You just need to pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You don't have to pray for donkeys or elephants. You don't have to pray in red or blue. God will be on the throne Wednesday as much as He is today. I'll guarantee it. And even if this thing is contested and drug out, we can still show consideration and kindness to one another as people of God. But we can pray for our land. Remember what God cares about. I had to remind myself, you know, I had this all written. All of it was written. Yesterday, Bobby and I are chainsawing trees down behind the house. We get some monster trees down, just opening up some things in the backwoods we have. And you know, I get through all of the stuff, and then on one little old branch, my chainsaw catches. I said, Bobby, lift this up so I can get it out. Praise God I turned it off. Because when it came out, it nicked my safety glasses and cut down my face, having to wear some of my sweetheart's powder to keep myself from bleeding all over the place. So I've got this big, nasty, you know, I think it's going to make me look cool, and I'm going to be like, you should have seen the other guy. But I got this massive cut down, but thankfully, one of our nice docs came over and looked at it and said, you'll be okay. So just remember, it's not what's on the outside that counts, sweetheart. So I had to remind myself, these things, scar or not, will be okay. Be careful with your chainsaws, though. Be careful. But God cares about what's happening in our hearts, in our homes. He cares about our nation. He cares about our nation. But Jesus didn't just die for the United States of America. He died for the world. And you can trust Him today. You can say yes to Him today. And if there's anything else you need to come and pray about, why not do it right now? The altar's going to be open as I say amen. Would you please come? God, we love you and we thank you for loving us. I'm grateful personally that I didn't cut my nose off or something crazy yesterday and just got a nick. But I pray, God, that you would remind me and remind us all that you look to the inside. And what's on the inside makes us your priceless possession. When you look in my heart, you see the Holy Spirit, because that's His home. And I'm grateful that I didn't do anything to earn or deserve your favor. I just said yes to Jesus. March the 30th, on a Saturday night in revival in 1985. And over 30 years later, you're still giving me the privilege to serve you and to share you. God, our lives are even more powerful than our words. Help us to remember that. Help us to come now and respond to your prompting. We give this time to you. Before we head out, we spend a few minutes in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.